going to continue talking about grace for your race. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 12. We've talked about this verse, but so far in this series, we've not read it. So I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm going to stop right there just for a moment. As you might imagine, as pastor, I have performed quite a few funerals. And one of the questions that is fairly consistent in all this is, I know that my deceased loved one knew the Lord. I know they're with Jesus. I'm happy for them, but I'm sad because I'm not with them. Get that? But what do they know about us in our life? Based on this verse of scripture and some others, your loved ones in heaven, the people in heaven, don't care when you buy a new house. They don't know when you get a new car or you buy a nice new outfit that you're so thrilled with. The natural details and things of life, they are not in tune with. But what they are in tune with is how you are running your race. How are you with the Lord? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this witnesses, they are in the grandstands. We are running our race. And the only thing they're interested in is, how are you doing spiritually? Are you growing? Are you regressing? They are in tune with that. Okay? So, because of this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'm going to stop right here before we go on. Janine, before we go on, I want you to notice what this says and what it doesn't say. Let us run our race with endurance, not perfection. We run our race with endurance. Endurance is something that can be developed. You can grow in. You can become stronger in. But it's when you fall down. It's when you get off track. It's when you get back on track. It's when you fall, you get back up and you keep going. Nobody runs their race with perfection. Anyway, I'll talk about that in just a minute. But let us run with endurance, not perfection, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the beginner, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm sorry, I'm going places I didn't intend to, but I can't let this pass. Can you go back just a little bit? Yeah, right there. You know what crucifixion is? I mean, we have all these nice little pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross, crown of thorns, with just a little trickle of blood here and a little trickle of blood there, and he's got this clothing around his waist and so forth. No. First of all, scripture is quite clear. They ripped his beard out with their hands. By the time they were finished with him, the scripture says he did not resemble a human being. And he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross. Not because of anything he did wrong, because of what we've done wrong. He took the punishment that we deserve upon himself. But notice this. It's going to help some of you. Despising the shame. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for you. How many of you have done things that you are now ashamed of? Yeah, I have. Now listen. It takes a work of God's grace, his help, his enablement, to where you can come that the things that maybe even other people know about you, that you're ashamed of now, that they say, oh, that is so shameful. Whatever that is, you can come and turn that around to where you are despising the shame instead of letting the shame be a despising thing upon you. That is possible. It's not out of reach. It's something that God wants to bring to your life. Jesus despised the shame of crucifixion and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, again, nobody follows God perfectly. You go all the way back to the beginning. Adam did not follow God perfectly, did he? Adam and Eve didn't. Noah didn't. The next one, we just barely looked at Noah, but, you know, he didn't. Neither did Abraham, Moses, or David, or anybody else you want to name, Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus is the only person who's ever lived on this planet that lived the life that we should have lived, perfection. But we didn't. We couldn't. That's why he had to come. So as we run our race, how many of you have ever found yourself in trouble and wondered, where's God? Where's God? Today, we want to look at how to connect with God. See, again, to run your race, you need God's help. You need grace. We're going to figure out how to do that. Too often, though, we need help, and we don't know it. We don't know it. In Jesus' day, shortly before Jesus' mock trial and crucifixion, he comes into Jerusalem, and this is what happens when he's on the outskirts and he's overlooking, he's high up on a hill and he's looking at Jerusalem. He says this in Matthew 23, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Many, many years ago, old farm, chickens, chicks running around, but at the end of the day, the farmer closes the barn doors. And that night, the barn caught on fire, burned down. And in the pile of ash, there is obviously a chicken right there. The farmer goes over there and just kicks on the ashes of this mother hen. And when he kicks it over, all these little chicks run out from underneath her. She gathered her chicks underneath her and bore the brunt of the fire to save them. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is referring to as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings for protection, for safety, for comfort, for whatever you need. But you were not willing, he says concerning Jerusalem. There is a longing in the heart of God for you, for us. Jesus is looking at Jerusalem and its people, and he's aching on the inside for them, longing to gather them to himself, even though they were rebellious, even though they weren't interested. Nope, I got things to do. Throughout history, when God would send prophets to his people and other people to help them, they would reject them, refuse to listen. In fact, sometimes they would get so mad that they would kill them. And even though they weren't open to God and his influence in their lives, that didn't change the longing of God's heart for them. And that's good news for me and for you, because God hasn't changed. How many of us have had times of indifference toward God, or even we're rebellious, we're stiff-arming God? No, I'm not going to go that way, I'm not going to do that, whatever. Times when you knew that God was reaching out to you, but you resisted his influence. And sometimes it's easy to think, God's going to quit on me now because I've been such an idiot. But you know what? God doesn't quit on you. He flat out loves you even when you sin and you mess up. Why? Glad you asked. Romans 5 verse 20 says this, "But where sin abounded. Sin, where sin, wrong things, where they increased, grace increased, abounded much more. God's help, God's favor is available when you mess up. See, that doesn't compute to us. We think if I mess up, well, you know, I'm in trouble and I need to go hide and somebody's mad at me, and so they're distancing themselves from me. God is not like us. Aren't you glad? God is interested in you and what's best for you much more than you are. Let me demonstrate why this is so. How many of you have lived long enough to where that you now can say, and as I begin, you feel free to join in, if I only knew then what I know now. But when you go back to then, you think, you knew you were doing what was best for you, didn't you? And you found out that you weren't doing what was best for you. And here's God. When you think you know it all. Oh, no, no, God, you can't want what's best for me more than me, because I know what I want and this is what I want. This is best for me. And then you move a little bit in time. God help, this is not best for me. Yeah, you laugh because it's so true, it hurts sometimes, doesn't it? And God is saying, I care about, I want what's best for you, and I want to help you. But sometimes, how many of you know, you have to say it about yourself if it's, I am my own worst enemy. There are things I can't even blame the devil for. No, it was all me. You know? Let's read verse 37 again and then continue just a little bit. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, the one that God sent to them to help them and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. You thought you knew best. And as a result, verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. Now, let's go back to this word house. The Greek word here is oikos. And oikos throughout the New Testament is used, it's translated house, but house, household. The shortest definition I can give you for it is the things that are under your purview, your responsibility, the things that you manage. So your house includes four main areas. It's where you live. Yeah, the house you live in, sure. But it also includes your skills, your gifts, your talents, your capabilities. It includes your relationships, your family, your circle of influence. You know that you influence people. Sometimes you're not even aware of the people that are watching and listening that you influence. The handling of your finances, your work, your business, your calling, your duty, your responsibilities. All these things are involved in your house. So he says in this situation, when your house is left to you, it becomes desolate. In other words, there's not a lot of grace. There's not a lot of favor. There's not a lot of blessing. Mostly, there's just a lot of trouble, emptiness, and a void. It's interesting, though, that even though Jesus is present and longs to be involved with their lives, in this moment, he is unnoticed by Jerusalem. The ramifications of this are stunning. Think with me. What if it's really true that God is longing. He's present. He's reaching out to you. And you're not noticing it. I'm not noticing it. You know, it's easy for us to think, well, if God is really present with me and he's reaching out to me, that I should see evidence of it. It should be obvious. It would be obvious if he is. But what we fail to understand is that one of the characteristics of God is he's invisible. If you could see into heaven right now, you would see Jesus, the God-man, because he put on a body. And now he has a resurrection body. You could see him. You could see angels. You could see all the beauty of heaven. But with your natural eye, you wouldn't see God. He's invisible to our eye. This is why he calls us, invites us to seek him. Because though he's present, he isn't always visible to us. He is present, but we don't see him because we are not seeking him. We are so focused on looking for one thing that we fail to see what else is here. I truly believe that most of us live our lives with tunnel vision. We get focused on this, and then whenever that blows up or gets better, gets fixed, whatever, then we move to something else, and we get tunnel vision on that. And sometimes, like we were talking about before, we're so convinced, no, this is what I need. This is what's best for me. And we get tunnel vision. And then it all blows up and we wonder, well, where's God? It's because you're only seeing what you choose to focus on. And you don't see other things. Of course, the classic example is, how many of you have almost, maybe you did have an accident, but almost because I did not see that car coming. I did not see it. I looked and did not see it. Doesn't mean it wasn't there. You didn't see it. But there's all kinds of things like that in life that we are so focused on our problem. Can I just tell you again? At some point you got to get your eyes off your problem. Because the answer is not in your problem. Your problem's your problem. So lift your eyes off your problem and look to your answer, looking unto Jesus, the author of the finisher of our faith. Okay? We're so focused on the problem. We just think about the problem. We just talk about the problem. Yeah. We miss. We don't see. We fail to see what else is there. So anyway, Jesus is longing over. He's reaching out to the people of Jerusalem. But the people of Jerusalem are unaware of it. The challenging call for us as New Testament believers is to understand that the Lord God is reaching out to us. He really is present and longing together to help. But many don't see it and don't seek him because they really don't believe that he wants to be involved with them. Why would he? Why would God, God of the creator of the universe, why would he want to be involved in my life? Or, this is what happens too, we want to limit his involvement with us because we think we can handle it. Or we want to try something else. Or we want to try someone new. And, you know, the list goes on and on. See, what's interesting, I want you to see and feel the depths of this. The same thing that Matthew is recording, Luke also records. But I want you to see what else Luke adds to the scene. In Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "Now as he, Jesus, drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept." He cried. He cried over it. Jesus cries over people. The only other time the Bible mentions Jesus weeping or crying is when Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, had died and Jesus came to raise him from the dead, though Mary and Martha didn't know this. They're just, "Oh, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." They were questioning his will to help, wondering why he didn't show up sooner and keep their brother Lazarus from dying. So notice this now. Get the picture here. Jesus cried when people wouldn't let him help. Jerusalem, the people there, the leadership, the nation, or when they questioned his will to help, that he really wanted to help. You know, there's been times in my life when I've questioned God's willingness to help me, but there have been a lot more times when I wouldn't let him help me. Anyway, Jesus, he wept over the city, continuing in Luke 19, saying, verse 42, Jerusalem, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. God's help, God's favor, God's peace. Don't think of just, I'm at peace, or there's no warfare going on. Think the things that make for your welfare, your benefit. That's what he's saying here. He says, but they're hidden from your eyes. You don't see them. And if you don't see them, you don't know that they're there, you can't utilize it. There are times that his presence, the Lord's presence, and the things that make for our welfare, our peace, they're hidden from our eyes. Our eyes don't see it because of the circumstances we're currently in. Because we're so filled and clouded by disappointment. Or in the case of Jerusalem and the religious leaders and the civic leaders there, Jesus doesn't fit our agenda. Ponder that one. We've all got our own agenda. We got things to do. Life happens. We've got to do stuff. And we miss what the Lord wants to bring to our lives because we are so... No, wait a minute. That doesn't fit with what I'm doing right now and where I'm going. You understand God wants to speak to you even when you're not at church? Even when you're cussing mad at how your work project is going or not going, that Jesus wants to speak to you in that moment. And all you have to do is just stop. For me, a lot of times it's take a deep breath. Jesus, I believe you're here right now. And I believe that you want to show me the things that make for my peace, my welfare, my benefit. So, the book of James tells us the wrath of people, our own human wrath, does not produce God's will. Think about that. See, we get mad and we let our anger rage, thinking we're going to make things right. James is clear, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce the will of God. So you're, in essence, stiff-arming God in those situations. Oh, well, that was for free. Sometimes it's because of where our heads are at. We don't see. Things are hidden from us. The distractions of life. As a result, we don't see. He goes on to say in verse 43, for the days will come, speaking of Jerusalem, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. This happened in AD 70. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you didn't know. You didn't recognize the time of your visitation. Visitation here is God's coming to you to bring help, to get you back on track, to save you from future trouble. Little side note here, great prayer to pray is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. You can kind of paraphrase it. You you can pray the heart of it. Lord, help me. Help others to see and to know you better. Open the eyes of our understanding to see what is ours, what you have given us in Christ Jesus. Listen, God is up to some good stuff in and for your life. And this prayer is that we would see it. If we don't see or recognize the time when God has come to help us, trying to help us, we can move into desolation very quickly and not know what to do. The time when he's trying to help us, listen to me, isn't always at the moment of your need, the time that the need shows up. Jerusalem, Roman armies came in AD 70 and leveled the place, crucified thousands of Jews, destroyed the place. Jesus came 35 years or so before then and said, this is your time of visitation to help you avoid what's coming. But you would not. Sometimes he comes before the need shows up. Sometimes he shows up in the need. Sometimes, like with Lazarus, he shows up a little after. You think it's impossible now. He's dead. Jesus, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Notice this. One of the saddest passages, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says, because you say, I got everything I need. I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I've needed nothing. And do not know. You don't perceive that you are wretched. That you're inadequate. Miserable. Poor. Blind. And naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You see what you're not seeing, that you need to see. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You say, what's that about that? Well, it comes in the next verse, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, look, see, take note, recognize. I stand at the door and knock. You realize Jesus is talking to a church? We use this for talking to people who don't know Jesus. Jesus, stand at the door and knock, let him in. Okay, that's okay. But in context, he's standing at the door of a church. People who supposedly believe in him, and he's, hey, guys, hey, can I come in? I stand at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. If you've been good enough, if you've done all the things you were supposed to do, if your house is in order and there's not a mess, because I ain't coming into no pit. No, he doesn't say that. You open the door, whatever mess is going on in your life, however untidy, filthy, disgusting, whatever it is, Jesus says, I'm knocking at your door. And if you will open whatever's behind that door, I'm going to come in and be there with you. And I come to bring help. This is the heart of Jesus Christ for you right now, today. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In other words, I'm not just going to come, oh, look at this. What have you been doing around here? You know, you got this mess here. Get over here and clean that up and take care of that. He's not coming. He says, let's just come in, clear off the table a little bit. Let's just sit down, have a conversation. Let's eat together. Let's just bring the chill down, okay? It's going to be okay. Besides, there's too many people think, if I don't open the door, the Lord's not going to know what's in here. Like he doesn't already know. Oh, I keep the door closed and he won't see that. He already knows. He's not going to be surprised. What in the world? No. No. He knows you're a mess. He knows the messes you've created. And he's not giving up on you. His love doesn't quit. Doesn't run out on you. Doesn't give up. I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. It's amazing that Jesus would have to knock repeatedly on our door asking to be let in. Behold, look, see, know that I stand at the door of your life, your home, your work, your school, your family, your circumstances. I'm saying, please let me in. You need help. You may not know it. You may not know what's coming, but I'm knocking right now at the door of your life because you need me. You knew what to bring. See, you have got to open the door. Jesus knocks, but he's not going to open the door himself. He's not going to break down the door. You got to open the door. You got to let him in. The Bible calls the Lord's longing to help. The Bible calls that grace. Something we don't deserve, something that we didn't earn. Oh, look at me, I've been good. I need a little help because I went to church. I went 4 Sundays in a row. God, you owe me. No, no. Then it's no longer grace. Grace is what we don't deserve. It's the favor of God. It's when God helps you, and as a result, life is better. Not perfect. We live in a fallen, broken world. But it's better. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you. We're pleading with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, there's so many different ways to illustrate it. I'm going to illustrate it just by talking about, you know, there's been on a few occasions on Sunday morning that I have shared that I've helped people pay for what they needed when I'm at the pharmacy and for whatever reason, they don't have the money there. They're standing there or the grocery store or the post office, lots of different places, lots of different times. And one of the reasons why I hesitate sharing these things with you, because I'm not here to elevate me. God prompted me. I just simply obeyed. But there is in the back of my mind, there's got to be at least one guy watching or here. It says, Pastor, you know, I'm going to be at the Bass Pro Shop here this next Saturday in the Bass Boat section. And if you just see your way to come there, pay for one of those for me. What if I did? Would that be a blessing? Oh, guys, there's no amens. Think, well, amen. Yeah, that would be a blessing. What if any of the people that God prompted me to help over the last 10, 15 years, whatever it's been, what if any one of these people would have said, well, thank you, but, you know, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay for it. Would God's grace to them be in vain if they paid for it again? Yes. Paul says, don't let God's help, his grace, be in vain for nothing, not producing anything. Let God help you, and don't try to do this by yourself. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. What do you mean I can't? I can do stuff. Yeah. Nothing that's going to have any eternal worth or value. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. Remember, it's not about you. It's about him. Too often, we think that if we would just try a little harder, we could do a little more. Now, I want you to hear me because I'm wrapping up here. But the biggest delivery to you this morning is happening right now. So shake yourself, take another drink, coffee, whatever you got. We think that if we would read our Bible more, pray more, get more disciplined in our lives, if we would do these things more, then God would help us more. But what we're not understanding is that these basic Christian disciplines are not things that we do just to say, well, I did this, or to win brownie points with God. Oh, look at you. You read an extra chapter in the Bible. I'm going to bless you abundantly for that. No, that's not the way this works. Are you hearing me? Stay with me now. Rather, these things are things we do that connect us with God and His grace, His help, His favor. These are the things we do to open the door to a knocking Jesus. We pray because we know He is knocking. He's seeking us. He wants to help. And so we pray because we want to open to Him. So we talk with the Lord. We read the Bible because we know that He wants to talk to us. And we open the door by opening Scripture, and He speaks to us as we read. You say, I'm not a good reader. Get you an audio Bible. They're free online anyway. Listen to the Bible. Let God speak to you. God, I believe that You want to speak to me. As I prepare to go to work, put that on your tunes and just listen. Let God speak to you. You say, I listened all the way to work. I don't know if God was speaking to me. But you'll be surprised as you do this. God, I'm opening to You what God does. We praise and we worship Him as we sing, because He wants to fill our lives with His presence and empower us. Listen to me. He wants to empower us to successfully overcome the obstacles that are resisting God's best for us. God is for you. He's not against you. Take a step. Open to Him. Because God wants to help you more than you want help. And what God does for you will always benefit and bless you. You may not understand how it all connects. You know, I don't understand how, especially these modern cars that are so computerized. I don't know how they do what they do. But I don't have to know, do I? I can get in and push the button and it starts and I get to go. That's all I care about. Life is better because I'm not walking. Well, my son tells me I need to walk more, but that's another story. It's because He cares. God cares about you.